Scripture lesson for our communion meditation this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. I mentioned last week when we read from the first chapter of Romans that we would be looking at some words from Romans for this communion meditation, and this is a very difficult passage. Sometimes we run away from those passages that are a little difficult, and that's a mistake. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning, Romans 8. Verses 18 through 25. Listen carefully. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for all the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I got ready to preach on that passage, and I read it, and I searched around for the most understandable translation, which for me was this time the New International Version. I didn't say thanks be to God. I said, What is this all about? Because it's a difficult passage. Even reading it, you wonder where Paul was and where he's going and how he's going to get there. And then I looked at that word, groaning. What is this groaning, this created groaning? Is there really such a thing as that? Now, most generally, we associate groaning with complaining or with pain. And yet, our scripture lesson talks about a good groaning, at least a creative one. Now, we all know what we mean by destructive or useless groaning. We all engage in it when we read the newspaper and we watch the news and we grouse, it's too bad things aren't the way they used to be. So, obviously, we can't go back to how it was. When I planned the sermon, I was going to say turn back the clock, but that didn't work out today. Anyway, we all wish that we could go back to the way it was, and everything, with hindsight, looks like it ran so beautifully. And this, of course, is much easier to do than actually deal with a troubling situation, like property tax. We all know we could use tax reform. Some people say they're working on it. But rather than really get informed about it, we just get all grouchy and talk about how some people don't pay any taxes at all, and we don't bother to find out what's fact and what's fantasy. And then, of course, when it comes to groaning, there's the economy, and we can wax eloquent about what ought to be done, what ought not to be done. And after that, we listen to the experts, the economists, who do not agree or know much more than each other. Except that they can't agree. They don't know what the real problem is, let alone the real solution, according to them. But all those types of groaning are not very creative. And before we consider what creative groaning really is, be sure to recognize the other forms of useless groaning. Don't be confused by people who are always groaning as naturally as they breathe. You know the type. No matter what happens, they just can't see any good in it at all because they would rather engage in this activity of useless groaning. What am I going to do with that meaning? groan because they just are not getting the kind of ego massage that they want. And we all know folks like this because there are sometimes we're all like that. And we're guilty of groaning because we're upset. Because it appears to us that someone else has it better than we do in some area. And that's destructive. That's useless. It's also breaking the commandment that says, don't covet. Having said all that, there really is some good, creative groaning. That's what Paul is talking about in this kind of mysterious scripture lesson. He's referring to a proper sense of recognizing the situation for what it is and doing something about it. And for that picture, he uses a woman in labor. Painful, yes. Not to groan would be unnatural. But it is suffering with a very creative purpose. We can find another example of that kind of groaning in our history as a nation. During the first Constitutional Convention, there was a major disagreement between the large states and small states. Big states wanted representation based on population, and the small states were worried that they would be relegated to a very minor role with less representation. The struggle, the groaning, resulted in the House of Representatives to keep the big states happy, and the Senate for equal representation from all the different states. That created groaning work. Now in our scripture lesson from Romans 8, Paul is concerned here with holiness, with being more of what we are, children of God. And he's thinking about how we have to consider our process and our progress or our lack of it in this effort, this struggle. Creative, not destructive, creative groaning can help us to consider life as it is and then exercise our faith to live in hope with patience, knowing God's intentions. That's how Paul described creative groaning. So consider first what we're groaning for. Verse 23 helps. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. Now obviously, we Christians know we need to be in a right relationship with God, or we wouldn't be Christians. We know it's available in Christ, and that it's ours by faith when we accept His grace. And we also know that this process of being a Christian is just that, a process. It doesn't happen all at once in a complete way. We grow in grace. That means we find out more and more of what it means to be a Christian. Not being satisfied with our present, current development, and saying so is a kind of creative groaning. When we struggle with our prayer life and we work on our devotional habits and we purposely exercise our Christian ethics, that's not always easy. It may involve complaining to ourselves and admitting to God that we are not all we should be yet. That's creative growth. And we want this to happen not only for ourselves, but for other people. I mean, if it's good for us, it ought to be good for others. We want our Christianity to affect our culture, our society, our communities. Why? Well, we believe it is the will of God for all, and we confess that the more we, meaning our society, our culture, our community, our world, the more we're in line with God's will, the more we will receive the blessing of life as God intends. Now be careful. That doesn't mean more stuff. It means more peace, more confidence, and more comfort. And then we come to the fascinating part. And the only way I could really straighten this out in my mind was to reverse the order of the verses. And so I want to read verse 22 and then read verse 21. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the phase of childbirth, right up to this present time. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We often think about salvation as flying off to heaven, and that's that. That is not, however, what the Bible says about salvation. That concept is not big enough. Through sin, death came into the world, the Bible says that. And it came, this death, not only to mankind, but to the world, to the whole creation. In Genesis 3, we read that the very ground was cursed. With Jesus Christ, salvation comes for all creation. And while the world is cursed on account of mankind's unrighteousness, there is the promised redemption of the earth. Everything, all creation, because of Christ. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. According to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's a bond between mankind and creation. We were created from the dust of the earth. We are not just souls with ears and eyes. With the resurrection of the body, we need to consider that first hymn, which said, "This is my Father's world." Redemption or salvation is for all of God's creation. Paul is saying God will restore everything that's damaged by sin. Everything. I don't know what that all means. I don't know if I can conceive that. I do know what forgiveness means to me and how it's affected my life. And I'm excited to think about what the fullness of God's grace means to the whole order of creation. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote in verse 23, "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, forgiveness, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies." Paul says we ought to be groaning for that. How are we going to use this groaning? Careful, we can use it destructively. We can say the world is a no good, rotten place to raise children. I've heard that before, and so have you. We can express a kind of anti-faith, which says, "I can't wait till it's all over." That is not the biblical approach. Paul demonstrated what it is. Obviously, things are not perfect, and we still face sin and its results daily. The way to handle that, says Paul, is to remember the hope that is ours in Christ, part of which includes waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. To quote Paul, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Even John Calvin had to think about that. And when he was writing his commentary on Romans, he said of this verse, "Patience is an inseparable companion of faith." The reason is evident. When we console ourselves with the hope of a better condition, the feeling of our present ministries, miseries, is softened and mitigated so that they are borne with less difficulty. In other words, the way we wait, the way we hope, makes a difference. It demonstrates what we believe and how we believe it. And this shows how realistic Paul is about the Christian life. We stand under the grace of God. That's being saved. It would be misleading to think of salvation as only something just as false to think that it has completely arrived. Paul doesn't paint a rosy picture of the Christian life. Some people would have us believe that we should never complain or be sad. They tell us, oh, it's really not that bad, or we should have more faith. Or my all-time favorite, all will work out because everything that happens is God's will. Nonsense. Everybody feels unhappy or depressed or sad or blue sometimes. We're bound by the limits of this world, a world infected and affected by sin. And so we're going to weep over our Jerusalems just like Jesus wept over his. What Paul would have us do is to differentiate that which has already been given to us, ultimate salvation, and that which is to be the fulfillment or the restoration of God's creation. Not to distinguish between the future and the present is not to understand both the power and the promises of God. To yearn for all that God has in store for us, to groan for it, and help us to be faithfully patient and fully aware of the life that God gives us. When we groan, let it be creative. You know, we do that today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because as it says on some communion tables, we celebrate it until he comes. That's creative growing. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you feed us with your word and with this sacrament. Unite us with Christ and give us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet which comes in your eternal kingdom. Send us out this day in the power of your Spirit to live and work for your praise and your glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our blessing. Amen.